Lord Jesus. Today we come to seek you. And may our hearts be filled with seekers type of attitude, where we're pursuing you and we want to know more about you and we want to dig deeper in our relationship, Lord Jesus. Allow us to feel your presence today. And yes, we do come just as we are today. And we just pray that even in that, whether we're broken or maybe we're feeling too good about ourselves, Lord Jesus, that you just remind us who you are. The Creator that loves us dearly. And you take care of us. And we thank you for your salvation. And we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. All right. Today's story is called Eli and Boy Samuel. There was a man named Elkanah who lived with his two wives, Hannah and Penina. Penina was mean to Hannah because God had not given her any children. Every year, Elkanah went to the tabernacle to worship God. Hannah and Penina went with him. And every year, Penina would tease Hannah until she wept. Hannah went to the tabernacle and prayed to God, weeping with many tears. She promised, "Lord, if you give me a son, he will serve you all his life." Eli, the priest, was sitting nearby. He couldn't hear her, but he saw her lips moving. Eli thought she was drunk and scolded her. But Hannah said, "My heart is broken. I've been pouring out my heart to the Lord." So Eli said, "Go in peace. May God answer your prayers." Hannah returned home and God did answer her prayers. She had a son and she named him Samuel. When Samuel was no longer a baby, Hannah took him to Eli at the tabernacle. She reminded Eli of who she was. "God gave me this boy," she said, "and now I give him to the Lord." Hannah went back home and left Samuel with Eli to serve God. Every year she made Samuel a new robe and took it to him. God gave Hannah three more sons and two daughters. Now, Eli was very old. His sons were also priests, but they were wicked men who sinned against God. Samuel pleased God, though. One night the Lord called to Samuel. Samuel thought Eli had called him. He ran to Eli saying, "Here I am." But Eli said, "I didn't call you. Go back and lie down." Twice more the Lord called to Samuel, and twice more Samuel ran to Eli. After the third time, Eli finally understood that God was the one calling Samuel. He told Samuel what to say. Once again, God called, "Samuel, Samuel!" This time Samuel answered, "Speak, for your servant is listening." Then God told Samuel that he was going to judge Eli's sons for their sins. The next day, Eli asked what God had said. Samuel was afraid to tell him, but Eli insisted. Then Eli said, "He is the Lord. He will do what he thinks is good." As Samuel grew, God was with him. Everyone in Israel knew that Samuel was God's messenger. The Christ Connection reads, "Samuel became a prophet to the nation of Israel. He used God's words to tell the people what God is like." John 1:1 says that Jesus is the Word. God sent Jesus to earth as God in the flesh. Jesus showed the world what God is like, and he told people to turn away from their sin. Jesus ultimately gave sinful people the power to stop sinning by dying for their sins on the cross and rising again. All right, kids. Head off to Sunday school. Have a good time and such. Now's the time that we come together and we pray for those things that we want to thank the Lord for, but also things that we want the Lord to help us with. I know as we look outside, some of us could be like, "Ooh, it's cold out there and there's a lot of snow." But on the positive side, that snow is moisture and that is something that our ground desperately needs. So that is a blessing, and maybe we don't see it that way, but it is, in spite of the cold. I do have one request for prayer coming up. And like I say, please come join us on February 5th. It'd be amazing to have everybody there and just kind of pray over our church and all the different areas. One thing that will be happening in the next little while is I'll be helping out with a funeral in the community. I've never done anything like this before, but we do need to pray for this family. It was a sudden loss for them as they lost their father and their husband. Just devastating. So we want to keep this family in our minds and prayers. And obviously, I'm praying that I can get a good message of hope of Jesus to them. And one of these kids, this is the reason why we pray, though, and some of the stuff that we do on a Wednesday night is we pray for the youth. And if one of the youth is, it's their dad that passed away, and so it's going to be a tough one. So if you could just keep the families and myself and even Tracy in your prayers, as we got to kind of help out and aid in this funeral stuff. And it's not easy. So just pray with us, please. Anyone else have anything we can pray about right now? And that works. And so I just pray in that not hearing anything, that the Lord would, if there is anything on our hearts, that he would touch whatever area that is that is in desperate need. Or maybe he'll just remind you of the joy that he's given us in this time as well. Join me as I pray. Lord Jesus, today we thank you so much. We humbly come before you and we just say, yes, Lord, how may your servant help you. May that be our hearts. May we see the joy and the beauty and the creation outside, even with all the snow, even with the cold weather, and just say, Lord, how may I serve you? Whether maybe we can have the ability to shovel somebody's walks or just pray for the houses next door or whatever it happens to be, Lord, can you impact our hearts today to reach out to our community? We thank you so much for the people that are around us, and we pray that we could have just a little impact on them and just show them the true love of who you are. So we thank you for this weather. We thank you for the moisture that it's going to provide for the ground down the road, for the buildup of streams and lakes that it can create. And we pray that happens here in Alberta. We pray for some of the fears that are arising around the nations right now with all these trade wars and stuff that are occurring. And Lord, we just pray for your hand in the midst of this. We pray a blessing upon our nation and our province. And we ask you to serve us. Help us out. Lord, right now our community is reeling and at a loss for words. As a husband and a dad recently passed away suddenly. And so, Lord, we just pray for this family. We pray for your comfort upon them, that your Holy Spirit would just be present and holding them and just letting them know that you are there. And Lord, we pray for us as a church that we could come alongside them, that we could bless them. And Lord, even as Tracy and I are involved in funeral aspects, we just pray, Lord, that we're able to give a message of hope of who you are, Jesus Christ. And it would point people to you as we have an opportunity to share with a bunch of people who may not know who you are. And so we pray for an anointing with your words. For Jesus, bless this family. And we pray for your peace and your counseling in their lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The past few Sundays, I have been talking a decent amount about prayer, and I think it's fantastic. I'm going to continue with that again this week. I just feel I could probably carry on for an entire year or two about this stuff and really get nowhere. But it's been kind of awesome to see all the different forms of prayer, even in our text so far that we've gone through. We've seen Paul's prayers, we've seen Jesus, how he prays, and and the significance behind those. Today I want to look at one of David's prayers. David wasn't always the kindest of guys, but he's also a man that is called a man after God's own heart. And so I just really want to see the reality of prayer and how these men who did extraordinary things, don't get me wrong, but how they had these stumbling blocks, these moments of humanity where they failed and they did everything. We make superheroes out of them, and really God worked through them and with them. And so I want to show just the heart of them as they pray out. And so David, I want to look at a psalm, and it's called a penitential psalm, and it's just a confession of sin. And we read this in Psalm chapter 38. I'm going to just read verses 1 to 8 and then conclude with verses 21 to 22. So here's what David cries out. Lord, don't correct me when you are angry. Don't punish me when you are burning with anger. You have wounded me with your arrows. You have struck me with your hand. Because of your anger, my whole body is sick. Because of my sin, I'm not healthy. My guilt has become too much for me. It's a load too heavy to carry. My wounds are ugly. They stink. I've been foolish. I have sinned. I am bent over. I've been brought very low. All day long I go around weeping. My back is filled with burning pain. My whole body is sick. I am weak and feel as if I've been broken in pieces. I groan because of the great pain in my heart. Lord, don't desert me. My God, don't be far away from me. Lord, my Savior, come quickly to help me. So as we read this, we understand that David is actually identified as the author of this psalm. We're not actually told about the actual sin that he commit that brought him into this stage of sickness that he's experiencing. So David, he's asking for mercy, he's asking for help from God because of this terrible sickness that he is experiencing. And he's also calling out because of loneliness and isolation that he goes on later on in the parts that I didn't read about. But it's all caused because of his sin. Psalm chapter 38, verse 5 reminds of this. He says, my wounds are ugly, they stink, I've been foolish, I have sinned. David sins, so God sent this sickness to him. Now, we understand this psalm, it's a lament. A lament that it means to express sorrow, mourning, or regret for something. And P.C. Craig, he writes this, Psalm 38 is prayer, evoked by the experience of sickness and the consequent alienation from both God and fellow human beings. In our Old Testament, we're not really presented with David having a poor state of health like this. So some have brushed this off as not really being a Psalm of David's, but it's really an inadequate argument as it expects that the Bible would inform us of every illness that David had ever battled, and really there's no reason for the Bible to share this with us. Serious illness, it's quite a common occurrence in the ancient world. So the mention of David's illness would most likely not be something that a historian would go into great detail about, especially if it held no historical significance. David, he would have been sick in his life, just as all of us experience sickness, although all of us aren't experiencing it the way he did, as he got sick due to sin. But David's sickness, it was unusual, and that is punishment by God for David's sin. Well, Psalm 38, it begins and ends with a prayer from David. And in between those prayers, there's a description of what David is experiencing. And he has a description of his illness. It's followed by a description of this isolation he's experiencing due to his illness and sin. And in the latter part of the psalm, David also talks about his enemies being involved. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, he had a unique way of breaking down David's psalm. As Spurgeon would state, yet, yes, there is an opening and closing prayer in Psalm 38, but there's more to it than just those two. Because in addition, Spurgeon saw prayers in verses 9 and 15. And this makes it so David alternately describes his condition and then prays to God asking for relief from it. He describes his condition, prays again. And so in looking at what Spurgeon's saying, the psalm is broken up into seven alternating sections. He says this. The psalm opens up with a prayer in verse 1, continues in a long complaint. I appreciate that from Spurgeon. Continues in a long complaint, verses 2 to 8. He pauses to dart an eye to heaven in verse 9, proceeds with a second tale of sorrow in verses 10 to 14, interjects another hopeful word of hopeful address to God in verse 15, and a third time pours out a flood of griefs in verses 16 to 20. And then he closes as it opened with renewed petitioning in verses 20 to 21. We see in this that David seems to be taking a step forward in faith, even as he grumbles and complains and prays, as this calmness of spirit comes upon him with each glance in God's direction. For those of you who don't know, David's opening prayer is identical to that of Psalm 6. So if we return to Psalm 6, it is the first of the penitential psalms, as they're called. And really, these two psalms in their entirety resemble one another. Psalm 6 is shorter, as it's 10 verses. Psalm 38, it has this great descriptor of David's illness, as well as his experienced desertion from those close to him and the scheming of his enemies. And looking at the two psalms and their content, it's quite likely that they were written around the same time. Same time, same situation, and same condition of the heart. And if this is the case, then Psalm 38, it would actually probably chronologically be placed before Psalm 6. And I say that as Psalm 38 has David praying for God to hear him and to help him, while Psalm 6 declares that God has helped him and has answered his prayer. In each of these, David prays that God will not rebuke him in anger or discipline him in wrath. In praying that, David is not rejecting discipline, nor is he avoiding or rebuking. The emphasis for David is on the words anger and wrath. David does not want God to discipline him in anger. And the reason that David is asking this is because of the severity of his illness. It suggests this is precisely what God is doing. Psalm 6, it gives us the right direction at this point, as David appeals to God not to rebuke him in anger or discipline him in wrath. And he cries out in Psalm 6, chapter 2, Lord, have mercy on me. I'm so weak. Lord, heal me. My body is full of pain. And not long after, we read this in Psalm chapter 6, verse 9. The Lord has heard my cry for his mercy. The Lord accepts my prayer. So the prayer is answered. Now, David's not suggesting that he does not deserve what he's going through. He's not faulting God one bit in this situation. David deserves this anger, but David is asking that God shows him mercy. We have no claim to mercy. We cannot demand God's mercy, but the thing is, God is merciful. God is a merciful God, and no one who has ever cried out to God for mercy has left empty-handed. It's a good thing to remember as you pray. David's initial prayer is then followed by a description of his physical and mental anguish. Spurgeon calls it a long complaint, as we saw earlier. And David is physically suffering. He's mentally suffering, and he's suffering for sin. In this complaint section, the words because of appears three times, and it leaves no doubt that in David's mind, it was a judicial illness. He was being punished for some transgression, and not all sickness is punishment. In fact, almost none of it today is a form of punishment, as we are under God's mercy. We're under his grace, under the new covenant. But those Old Testament times, it was definitely a form of punishment. It's a rare occurrence in today's world if it does happen, but it is important to clarify this. As physical suffering, it leads to mental depression. And in such depressions, we're inclined to see connections between our past sins and our present sickness that do not necessarily exist. Think about Job, a man that was righteous, but a man that suffered greatly. In fact, God says this of Job in Job chapter 1, verse 8. He says, Then the Lord said to Satan, Have you thought about my servant Job? There isn't anyone on earth like him. He is honest. He does what is right. He has respect for God and avoids evil. Job's suffering was a demonstration before Satan that a human being will love God for who God is and not just for what a person can get out of God. Job proves God's point. Job chapter 1, verse 21, he said, I was born naked and I'll leave here naked. The Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. But there's other cases of suffering in our text as well. Take that of the man born blind that we find in John chapter 9. The disciples of Jesus, they wanted to make this easy link between sin and suffering. In John 9, 2, we read, Jesus' disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned? Was this man born blind because he sinned, or did his parents sin? To which Jesus replied in John chapter 9, verse 3, it isn't because this man sinned, said Jesus, it isn't because his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's power could be shown by what's going to happen. And so God chose to glorify himself through this man's suffering, in this case, by having Jesus heal his blindness. And neither of these examples are what David faces when he writes this psalm, as David is suffering for sin. And like I say, it's an affliction for those that came before Jesus, and for the most part, but that does not mean that as we look at David's suffering, we cannot learn or grow from this and be like, how do I handle sufferings in my life? Yeah, we may not be getting kicked to the curb because of sin that we've had, but if you look at like the theology and the deepness of sin, technically it all falls under the umbrella of our sufferings is because of the fall. But I would take us to the place of our suffering, and maybe we could ask ourselves some questions even as we're suffering or we're just going through bad times in our lives. It's a good reminder to kind of check the heart, check the mind and the direction that we're headed. We need to ask ourselves, have I sinned or gotten off the track of obedience to what I know I should be doing? How do I get back on track and into fellowship with God if I have sinned and I'm walking away from Him? And as we ask this, we need to be wary not to fall into the trap of being overly introspective, because we can do that. We don't need to be morbid and dig up this grand list of absolute failures and we're losers or something like that. Failures which we end up always exaggerating in our own minds anyways, because we're our own worst critic. We need to be mindful that in those tough times, we can find avenues towards God as we seek Him out and to restore our relationship with Him. It's a time where we need to learn to lean on the Holy Spirit and His leading in our lives. Instead, far too often, we head off in this direction of despair and we just cycle endlessly down, down, down further until we have no energy to do anything and we're just depressed. Seek out His Holy Spirit. Lean on Him. It doesn't hurt to ask as well, can God this time try and trim off some rough edges of my personality? Maybe develop a more Christ-like character in me? And I'll be the first one to say, I don't like hard times. I don't think any of us do. They're awful. But the reality of hard times is that they produce character. Far too often when we're in the hard times, we just immediately point the finger at God and say, how dare you allow this to happen? Instead of realizing that things can come out of that. If nothing else, God can develop a sensitivity in us to others who are going through similar situations or similar sufferings in order that we may be able to help others out. Can God use my sufferings as a stage upon which His name and His wisdom may be glorified? Absolutely He can. And is it a place for me to show that I love Him regardless of the circumstances that I currently face? And really, this is the hard aspect of suffering and the woundings that we face. It's why we look at Job and see him as such a remarkable example as we read of his suffering. The reality being, regardless of what circumstances brought us into our suffering, we are told that we are to glorify God in everything that we do. And that does include suffering. That includes their sad times, their depressions. And this theme is actually found all throughout Psalm 38, if we were to read it in its entirety, as we see David confess to being judged for sin, as God has made that very clear to David. But David is nevertheless glorifying God in the way that he deals with it. David is not faulting God. David is praising God as the source of mercy and the source of salvation. And this needs to be our heart. And we may not face afflictions as David did, but we must know that praising God is the source of mercy and salvation. It needs to be at the forefront even during our times of suffering. It needs to be our prayer and our delight as we know Jesus Christ to be our source of salvation. Because we look at these models of Paul and David, we look at them and we see how they respond in these circumstances. And we look at how David endures his suffering, one that was given to him by God for his sin. Like I say, we don't like experiencing bad things. Can you imagine knowing that God had given you something bad because of something that you did? And so Psalm 38:9, we read, "Lord, everything I really want is clearly known to you. You always hear me when I sigh." And this is the moment where David once again turns his eyes from his suffering and he turns them to God. And as he does so, he seems to step forward spiritually and he experiences a calmer frame of mind. In verses 2 to 8, the complaining sections, which God wants to hear our complaints, don't get that wrong, he loves to hear them. And David, he describes his sickness. If you read through some of David's Psalms, they're very complainy. There's a lot of things that are going on in his world that are not great. It doesn't hurt for us to take our woes to God. It doesn't hurt to ask for his mercy. He actually wants that. And so David, he has this no health in his body, as we read in verse 3. He has these loathsome wounds that are covering his flesh. His back is filled with searing pain. David is overwhelmed with guilt, so much so that his spirit is crushed and he groans in anguish. But then David reminds himself that he is known to God. How often do we do that when we're hurting? Say, "God, you know me." And the thing is that God knows him completely. God knows all of us completely. All of David's longings, all of his sighs, and all of his sufferings, they are pleading for God to see, as God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. And yes, that does include our sins. That includes our sufferings, though, as well, when we're hurt. Nothing comes into our lives that escapes God's watchful gaze. And knowing that, we need to remind ourselves that God is concerned for everything that happens in our lives. You are important to him. Psalm chapter 38, verse 9 reads, "Lord, everything I really want is clearly known to you. You always hear me when I sigh." And David is saying this in truly comforting reassurance because others, they may not know about us, and frankly, others may not even care about us. God does. God knows us, and he cares for us. And God does both of these perfectly. And knowing this, it will lessen our natural anxieties, and our trust in God will grow as we lean on that reality. You see, poor David, he is battling this all alone, just as we feel we are sometimes. And sadly, it reveals the nature of how people truly are. As psychiatrists, they actually say that people do not like to be around those who are suffering. It's probably a reality, right? Any of us gonna go hang out with some suffering people after church today? Probably not. Psychiatrists say that it's because people imagine themselves being in the same condition and do not like to think along these lines. So the simple response is that people just stay away. People tend to prefer the company of those prospering and having a good time. So David, he experiences this rejection as people avoided him due to his sin and sickness. And this is not a moment where we necessarily need to elaborate on the attitude of David's friends, companions, neighbors, and even his enemies. But the neglect of his people and the attitude of his enemies, it left David speechless. David couldn't even defend himself. And really, who can? All David could do is leave his case with God. So we look at this situation with David and we should see that this is not a good enough response from his friends or his companions. As followers of Jesus Christ and as Christians, as the church, we need to approach people in the exact opposite way of those who abandoned David. Instead of avoiding those who are suffering, we need to go to them to help them, to serve them, and to comfort them. And the great thing is that I feel that our church is actually succeeding in this. I've had phone calls the past week because of it. I've seen people interacting with people who have lost someone significant in their lives for the past 3 weeks, I believe it is. And so I pray that we carry this out even greater as a church, as the Holy Spirit enables us, and we pray for those people that are just hurting and suffering, that we come alongside them. You don't even need to say anything grand, just I'm praying for you and I'm here for you. You don't need to give them some crazy theological discussion on why this happened or why that happened. Just, I love you, I'm here for you. And I think of Jesus' parable, which is involving goats and sheep in Matthew 25, as I reflect on these important moments in our lives and how we need to respond to those who are in need. I'm just going to read a small portion of Matthew 25, verses 35 to 36 and 40, as it sums up exactly how we need to respond. Jesus says, I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you gave them to me. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. The king will reply, what I'm about to tell you is true. Anything you did for one of the least important of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. King David felt the bend. And I'm sure as we reflect on the words of David, we could easily identify a person like this in our own lives. Maybe they're sick. Maybe they're not doing well. Maybe mentally they're just draining. We know someone who feels that way, abandoned by David, and so we avoid them because of their draining type of attitude. And really, we need to make it a point to visit them, to bless them, and just be present in their lives. And as I think about this, I can't help but think about my grandfather before he died. It's devastating as COVID restrictions were at their greatest. A mild form of senility had set in on my grandfather, and he had no clue why there was any separation going on. And so he died feeling that he was all alone and that nobody even cared for him in this world. And he cried out like David, because all he wanted was his people around. His people weren't allowed to be around. We felt isolated. David eventually turns to praying once again. We read in Psalm 38:15 this, Lord, I wait for you to help me. Lord, my God, I know you will answer. And once again, David prays for this, and I find it quite interesting, especially knowing that the compilers of the Bible placed it here as some of us try and figure out why the Psalms are laid out the way they are, and there's not really a clear understanding in that one. But you just try and figure out, but it comes after Psalm 37, and if you read Psalm 37:34, it reads, put your hope in the Lord. Live as he wants you to. He will honor you by giving you the land. When sinners are destroyed, you will see it. I love that. Put your hope in the Lord. Live as he wants you to. And in the New King James Version, it actually reads, wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. I mean, waiting is so hard to do, especially for us. We live in a time of impatience where fast food is readily available, and when fast food actually takes more than 30 seconds, we're frustrated by that. We live in a time where we can research something on our phone in less than 2 seconds, and if it doesn't take a short enough time, we get frustrated with our phones and we get a brand new one. But I want us to think about the patience of like someone like King David. Think about this. This is his life story. Samuel, he was called by God to identify the next king of Israel. So Samuel does this, and God brings him to this very young David. Okay? And David was quite young and was just told that he would be king one day. Can you imagine in your youth being told you are going to be king one day and rule over everything? Absolutely, that would be amazing. David would not become king for decades. Decades. You want to know what King David was doing during the time before being a king? David was a fugitive for a good portion of it, as he was running from his best friend's dad, King Saul. And then even after King Saul was killed by the Philistines, David remained a king in Hebron for 7 years before being asked to rule over the entire nation. And then even after this, Absalom, David's own son, would revolt against him. And David was just content for God to rescue him and vindicate his cause. So he just waited on God. Derek Kidner writes, his fugitive years, his Hebron period, and his attitude to Absalom revolt all prove the sincerity of his prayer in verse 15 and of his advice in Psalm 37. And this is the thing that we should really take note of here as we look at Psalm 38. It's the thing we should always remind ourselves. In fact, I think Kyle even reminded us of this today, is that David was not inactive. David was praying during this entire time through his entire life. And David was composing his prayers, which we have here in Psalm 38, and we've read in Psalm 36 some, in Psalm 37. And the fact that David was praying meant that he was leaving the outcome of his sickness and trials with God. And may we have a heart similar to that when we start to struggle as well. Where we just turn to God and we get on our hands and knees and cry out to him and let him know how we're feeling. Let him know our hearts are broken, that our bodies are broken if it's our health, that our souls are broken if it's our souls, and to have God give us mercy. That also we can develop and grow through that as well. Don't just allow bad times and sufferings to be a bad time and suffering. Allow something to occur in there. Allow God to work in your life in some fashion. And David, he finishes the psalm off by saying this in verses 21 to 22. Lord, don't desert me. My God, don't be far away from me. Lord, my Savior, come quickly to help me. David, he cries out for God, and as he does this, he does not want God to abandon him as his friends had. David asks God for God to come to him quickly and help. And so we ask ourselves, will you do it, God? Of course you will. God is his Savior. God is our Savior. And a theme of the Bible stands out in the last line of David's prayer, and really we cannot see it enough. It's something we read of in Jonah 2:9, where it says, "But I will sacrifice a thank offering to you, and I will shout with thankful praise. I will do what I promise. I will say it, Lord, you are the one who saves." Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, we read, "She is going to have a son. You must give him the name Jesus. That's because he will save his people from their sins." The Lord saves. Nobody else brings salvation. Only Jesus. And it's the heart of David to seek out the Lord in prayer, and he serves as a model for us as we face times of trouble. Like I say, it's been great looking at prayer and the many different aspects of it, and there are good ones. There are awkward ones. There are prayers that don't go so well in our Bible. A Christian organization called Renovare says, It's important not to boil down Bible stories to moralistic aphorisms or to elevate the human characters to superheroes. But a normal human can still make an excellent mentor. What a sadness if, in an attempt to make God central so humans don't steal the show, we stop paying attention to people in the story. We are people. There is so much of us in them, so much of them in us. Christ is, of course, the chief character, the true hero. But the grand story of God with us cannot be told without the people. For all of us, from youngest child to oldest granny, mentors are indispensable, and the Bible is a trustworthy place to find them. Scripture provides a way to listen to other people from long ago and to learn from them, not just who God is, but who we are, who we can become, and how we enter into transforming friendship with God. I'm going to pray here, and as I do so, I invite the worship team to come up, and I'd appreciate it if Shane and Tyler came and helped serve communion. And so I'll just pray this before I discuss about communion. John Bailey wrote this prayer. Lord, you have been the refuge of good and wise people in every generation. The patriarchs trusted you and were not put to shame. The prophets sought you and you committed your words to their lips. The psalmists rejoiced in you and you were present in their songs. The apostles waited upon you and they were filled with your Holy Spirit. The martyrs called upon you and you were with them in the midst of the flame. Forbid it, Holy Lord, that I should fail to profit by these great memories of the ages that are gone by, or to enter into the glorious inheritance which you have prepared for me through Jesus Christ my Lord. So today we come to the table in remembrance of the sacrificial work of Jesus on the cross. We're about to hand out some cracker devices. They are symbolic of Jesus' body. Body that was broken and bruised as he took that suffering for us. And then after that, we're going to pass out the cup, which is symbolic of the blood that was shed. Blood that purifies and cleanses us. Join me as I pray for the first moment. Lord Jesus, today we come in remembrance of you. And for some, we want to express it in sheer joy and excitement and a beautiful picture of what you've done on that cross is there's victory there. We also solemnly remember the pain and the toil that you went through in order to provide us with this sacrifice. It was your physical body was brought. So we remember that. And we pray we remember that as throughout all our days. We partake of this. Praise the Lord.